Well, our series here in Colossians, at least as far as on the image on the screen, is called New Life in Christ. And really, we've been kind of identifying there's two big things that Colossians is seeking to tackle. One of them is declaring just who Jesus is, the glory of Jesus, that we might know and see just who he is. And we've taken time to really press into that, especially the last 2 weeks. However, it also is seeking to show us, similarly to Philippians, how do we do this? Philippians was looking at a little bit bigger of a perspective. It was thinking about us a little bit more as a collective. Colossians is looking a little bit more at us as individuals and then how we as individuals operate within that collective. So today our object is going to be, hey, how can we be servants of the church? How can we be a representative of Christ and serve one another? For those of us who are here, this is our local body, our local church in which we are a part of, in which we are a member of that body in a very specific kind of way. And so we serve one another in a very specific kind of way. However, we also know that we are a part of the capital C church, the church at large, the body of all believers which are united under the head of Christ. That when visitors pass through that are believers, we are a part of the same church, a part of the same body. When we pray for those who are persecuted elsewhere in the world, we are praying for members of the same body. And so how might we serve the local church, but how might we also serve the big capital C church? These are things we want to consider today. Before we begin to look at the passage and think about what Paul is getting at, just the idea of a representative servant to kind of draw our mind in the direction that we're going. There's a group of people, all people in the military, there's a base level of respect for the service that they're making. But there's a group within that that I think really has such an incredibly hard job, even though they aren't on the front lines. The casualty notification officers, the ones who have to go to the door and knock on the door of loved ones and say, I'm sorry, but your son or daughter has passed. Your son or daughter is missing and we don't know where they are. They aren't the ones who made the command and say, hey, go into this battle. But they're representative to be the ones at the doors to say, this is what's happened. What a difficult job. To be the one who stands there as the representative of the army at whole and to say, here's what's happened. Now I'm here to serve and comfort you in this moment. And so just to use that as a representative idea before we start looking at that within the church, that we can understand what it's like to be someone or someone whose job it is to go stand in the place of another, but with full representation. And that even though they weren't the one that made the charge, they're the one who's going to be there to love and to care and to serve and to offer comfort. In this passage, Paul is going to describe himself as a minister. Before we jump into it, let's consider, what is a minister? Our first thought might be to think, a minister is just another word to use interchangeably with pastor, elder, shepherd. But actually, that's not true. Those words, pastor, elder, shepherd, overseer, bishop, those all come from the same base word and are used interchangeably. The word minister comes from an entirely different word, and it's not used interchangeably over there. The word minister comes from the base word in Greek, it's diakonos, but servant. A minister is a servant. And so when we see Paul saying today, I am a minister, we don't want to check out and just say, I'm not an apostle and I'm not a pastor, so this isn't for me. We are all called to be servants within the church. And so what Paul is communicating, what he's saying he's doing, we can see as an example of what ought I to be growing towards. How can I be a servant within the church? Certainly, we don't need to say, I need to be Paul in every way. Paul had giftings and skills and a calling that was unique to him. And you have calling and unique gifting that's unique to you. Again, to the idea of the body, as we say so often, One of us might be a liver and another might be a heart and another might be a foot. They're all part of the body. They're all called to do the same thing, to live in harmony so that the body might live and be living fruitfully. But they operate in slightly different roles. The liver doesn't do what the leg does. And so we want to make sure we're holding all of this in good balance today. As we're considering, okay, well, what does it be to be a minister? How can I be a servant? One who is standing in representation for another. We want to consider, how can I do that best? And again, I think there's some big picture things that we'll pull out for us. And there's some targets, some things that we want to be growing towards. However, we also want to recognize that we can't all be doing the same thing. It's not a body if we're just all legs. That doesn't work either. And so we want to identify that, hey, there are some ways that we can all play in this together. So again, as we read through this, keep in mind the idea of a minister, a representative servant standing in the place of another. That ultimately, Jesus' command for us, Christian, is that we are to stand in his stead, serving his people, serving one another. And so Paul is speaking to us, showing us how we might follow after him. So here's how we're going to tackle the passage. We're going to read through verses chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 5. And we're going to relatively quickly kind of pick through and identify what are the things that Paul is saying he's doing as a minister. And then once we've kind of compiled our list, maybe tackled a quick little challenge or two in the passage, we're going to come back to this list that we compiled. And we're just going to remind ourselves, okay, what's the big long list? And then we'll consolidate that down and kind of bring them together into two firm big picture ideas. Things that all of us ought to be growing in towards. So with all of that said, let us begin by reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. It reads thus. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affections for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom all are hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So there's our passage for today. Again, what we're going to do is we're going to go through, we're going to pull out, what is Paul doing? What is he doing as a servant? We'll tackle a couple challenging thoughts that maybe are found within here. And then we'll bring our list back together and consider, what is he doing as a servant and how can I do that in my own life? He begins here in chapter 1, verse 24, and he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. So the very first thing he's doing is he is suffering for their sake. He's willing to endure struggle for the sake of another. That's the very first thing he's doing. And not only that, but he rejoices within it. It is a joy to him to do this. He doesn't see it as a burden to go and suffer for the sake of this body in Colossians and for all of the other churches in which he is suffering for their sake. We saw the same with Philippians. He rejoices in it. So the first thing a servant is doing is they're willing to endure struggle, to endure suffering for the sake of another. He continues on in saying, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affections for the sake of his body, that is the church. Whoa, Nelly. What? Hold on. What is lacking in Christ's affections? Does that mean that Christ is coming up short somehow? Did he not actually do what he said he did? And I want to make sure that we aren't taking this in the wrong direction. So I could give us more, but I feel like five verses is enough. That what we are not saying is that there is a shortcoming in Christ and his atoning work. That Christ did a good amount of the work to save us, but Paul needs to come in and finish up the rough edges. That is certainly not what's being said. So let's just see. Let's take a moment and make sure we're not missing a huge point here. We're going to look at five verses that show that, no, Christ did do all of the saving work. When Paul is saying he's filling in on this, what's lacking, there's something else that we can see what that means. So let's look at these five verses real briefly and see that, no, Christ did finish it all on the cross. And we begin there on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. On the cross, it was finished. Not his part, not I've done my piece, Paul, here's the baton. No, it is finished. Our next verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It reads thus, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. The key verse here, the key part of this verse is my grace is sufficient. It's enough. There is no need for more. You put your hope and your faith in Jesus and he does all of it. There is no need for you to do anything beyond place yourself within him so that his saving work may come upon us. Let's keep looking, keep thinking through this here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it reads, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Your wounds are healed. Not he put a Band-Aid on it and Paul's going to come back and check later to see if he needs to put stitches in and if you have an infection. No, he bore your sin on the cross and by his wounds you are healed. His work was complete. Two verses from Hebrews to finish us off, to make sure we've made the point, what is lacking is not salvation in Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it reads, consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He saves to the utmost. Not he saves most of the way, do your best from there. He saves to the utmost, and he always is making intercession. One more verse in Hebrews, just a couple chapters over. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It reads, and by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. We don't need to come and make an offering every day in sacrifice. We don't need to bring the lamb to spill the blood. His sacrifice was enough once for all. So as we turn back now to Colossians and we're considering, okay, so then what does it mean that Paul is filling in what's lacking? This phrase, what is lacking in affections, filling what is lacking in affections. We're not going to stay in Colossians long, sorry, but you also only have to turn like one page over. We're going to go back to the book that we just were at in Philippians, because we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, this very same phrase. Let's understand, what is Paul filling in? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, talking about the man Epaphroditus, he uses this very same phrase. He says, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." There we see that same phrase, lacking, filling in what was lacking. So what was Epaphroditus doing? He was bringing the offering that the Philippians had raised to Paul. Just over another page over in chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." So when there was a need, the Philippians raised the money. But all of the Philippians couldn't just pick up and move and go to Rome and care for Paul. And so Epaphroditus completed what was lacking in their physical presence. So now as we come back to Colossians, and we won't leave again for a minute, I promise. As we come back to Colossians and we read again Paul's words, "And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affections for the sake of his body, that is the church." We see the key word here, in his flesh. As Paul is writing, Christ is living. He is the God of the living, not the dead. He is the first fruit of resurrection, but he is not there in the flesh with them. Paul is in the flesh. Paul is able to minister in an earthly way that Christ is not right now. We look forward to his return, to being with him in the flesh. But today, he is here with us in spirit, not in the flesh. And so Paul, completing what is lacking, is coming in the flesh to provide the ministry to the church. I hope this helps us see what might be a thing that would lead us astray. We can see what is being said. That as a minister to the church, he is there in the flesh, serving personally to the church. We carry on now with verses 25 to 27. It says this, Paul serving the church, what is it? "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So what's the action in this? We saw first, he's suffering for the sake of the church. We saw second that he is serving in body for the sake of the church. And now we see the third action. He is making the word of God fully known. That's the third thing that he's doing as a minister. He goes on to explain what is making the word God fully known. It's to reveal the mystery that was hidden for ages, but now revealed to the saints, to the believers. Well, what is that mystery? 27 tells us that God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the word of God fully known, this mystery revealed, is that Christ is here as a blessing to all the nations. There's two groups of people, if we want to be kind of specific when we're talking about Gentiles. There's the Jews, and there is everybody else in the world, the Gentiles. The Jewish people believe they had, well, not all of them, but they believe they had a Messiah coming. And not all of them believe that was Jesus, but for those who do, great, he's here. What about the rest of the world, though? Was that promised to us? And Paul is saying yes, that in Jesus, the hope is revealed to all of the nations, that blessing has come through him, the hope of glory, that Christ in you is this hope. So as a servant of the church, he's suffering for their sake. He's serving them in the body in their sake. He's preaching the gospel and making known the glory and the hope in Jesus. He's teaching. But he carries on. He doesn't just leave it at teaching. In verse 28, he says, "Him we proclaim," that being Jesus, "Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So here now, to present mature believers, he's warning and teaching. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy," that being Christ, "that he powerfully works within me." So through the strength of Christ in him, he is teaching and warning so that he may present mature believers. He's creating mature believers, and he's doing that through warning and teaching. As we turn to chapter 2 now, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So the next thing he's doing is he is struggling. We've seen that. He's struggling in the suffering for their sake. He's toiling with all the energy he has. He's struggling for all of these people. Why? Well, first, so that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. He's working for the sake of their unity and for their encouragement. All of this is not just so that they understand. It would be good enough to teach a class and to get everybody on the same page, give you a test, have you pass with an A, pat you on the back and say, "Okay, off you go now." But no, that's not just the point. We aren't building up knowledge for the sake of knowledge. We're growing in understanding so we can see why and how we would love and support and care for one another. And so Paul, in his struggle, the first thing that he gets to about this struggle is that he's doing it so that they would be knit together in love. And that by being knit together in love, they would actually come to reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You can't reach the full understanding of knowledge and the mystery of Christ without understanding what it is to be knit together in love. There's nothing deeper and richer than the gospel and the message of saving faith we have. But knowing that doesn't do us much good if we don't apply that. And applying that brings us to a place of being knit together in love. The demons know what Jesus did. They don't apply it in faith and be knit together in love. There's the difference between us and them. We don't just look and know. We believe and apply. And by believing and applying, we are growing together in love so that we might care and support for one another. We might see Christ in one another and grow closer with him. He also, though, in verse 4, he brings us to a second reason why he's struggling with them. He says, in verse 4, it says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." So again, he's struggling for their sake so that they would understand the truth and not be led astray by it. Here, he wants to warn them against plausible arguments. But we also see elsewhere that there is mention about irreverent babble. Let me read for you just real briefly. It'll be on the screen. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul's warning to Timothy is this: "May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." I am not reading the right. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions that is falsely called knowledge." So we've got two categories here. We've got plausible arguments and irreverent babble. But let's take a second and separate those out. We'll start with irreverent babble. In our day and age, irreverent babble, we can think of things that are outside of people trying to argue about what the scripture says. Irreverent babble is looking at all that is created, all that we understand the complexity of man to be, and say, "Yeah, this is just stuff. There's no God. There's no creator. There's nothing holding this in order. Somehow, some way, even though it's never been proved, life came from nothing. Chaos just happened. But chaos also only happened once. That's irreverent babble. That's people who are afraid to look at the reality of the world that is greater beyond what we can see and comprehend and tangibly touch, and just saying, I don't want to deal with this, so there's nothing. You're born, you die, that's it. Black lights. Nothing beyond us, nothing there. It's all explainable simply by the hands of man. That's irreverent babble. And Paul warns to avoid that. We're not saying this is a fine middle ground category. Avoid that. But that's not what he's speaking here to the Colossians. He's talking about plausible arguments. Now, not to get too far off of our main focus for today about how do we minister to the church, but just to share with us as we're examining Colossians, the people in Colossae, the city of Colossae, they're dealing with those who are coming within the church and trying to say, well, yeah, Jesus is good, but also consider how this philosophy from the Greek world fits in. What would ultimately go on to become Gnosticism. That there's a secret hidden knowledge. And like, yeah, you need to know about Jesus, but you need to know about these other things too. What his message is, the message that Paul is proclaiming of a gospel of grace by faith in God that is sufficient to save, that's actually not enough. Here's some of our other arguments. So here's what Paul, bringing it back to our main point, here's what Paul is doing as a minister. He's presenting mature believers who have a solid foundation that they won't be swayed. When someone comes in and says, well, yeah, okay, I know that this is what you can read in Scripture, and I know that this is what has been taught throughout the whole time. For them, it's only been a short amount of time that the apostles have been teaching. For us, it's been 2,000 years. Here's what I know everybody's been teaching, but actually, there's this extra thing that you need to know. Actually, here's the argument, that as mature believers, you are rooted in the Word to be able to say, no, here's what Scripture says. Your extra contradicts. I don't need the extra. I have the Word of God here, complete and finished. The gospel that we saw saves once for all, that His grace is sufficient, that it was finished on the cross. I don't need the more. Paul is trying as a minister to raise up people with firm foundations. Our last verse, chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So two more things we see that as a minister he's doing. He's not with them in person at that moment. He's in jail in Rome. But he is present with them in spirit. If we think back to our first message in Colossians, we saw the praying that he was doing. How he was there on the earth, though not with them in their city, praying for them consistently, joined through the Spirit. And we also see here that he's rejoicing over them. He's rejoicing over them in their good order and their firmness of faith. So let's come back to our list. Let's rename all of the things Paul said he was doing as a minister. And then we'll bring that to consider them together in two kind of sides. So he said that he was suffering, struggling, toiling for the sake of others. He was there as a personal representative of Christ to share Christ's love in the flesh. He was there to reveal the mystery, the truth of the gospel. He was there to warn and to teach so that he might present mature believers. He was there to encourage their hearts in love so that they might build up in unity. He joined in the Spirit through prayer. And he rejoiced over their faith and their steadfastness. So let's crunch these just into two. I think we can do that. I think we can take all of that and say they could fit neatly into two categories. The first is that they are representatives. A minister is a representative of Christ's love in the flesh. Last outside verse that we're going to read today. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Because again, we're saying this is a call for all of us. That we're all called to be ministers in some form or fashion.
In Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, it reads this. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That's our call. To serve the Lord. And how do we do it? We show love and brotherly affection. In fact, we seek to outdo one another in that. Our world loves to, you know, the idea of keeping up the Joneses, of one-upping. Oh, my neighbor just got a new 2025 F-250. That's pretty nice. The day the 27's released, I'm going to be there. I'll show him. Oh, man, my dad achieved all of this. Man, I got to be better than that. Oh, man, my sister, she won that award. Well, I'll win it back to back. I'll show her. We're competitive by nature, but what we're called to be competitive as Christians is competitive in our love for one another. Oh, she brought me food when I was sick. I'm going to go mow her grass. And then after that, I'm going to sit and I'm going to groom her cat because she asked me to. Maybe don't do that if you don't know how to. I don't know what would be helpful. My cat sheds a lot. I don't know. That would be helpful for me. I don't know. What do you want me to say? You get the point, though. We it's like, hey, like, let me be competitive in the way that I'm loving and caring for one another. Even if it's hard. Even if it's a struggle. Even if it's a toil. That we're representatives of Christ's love. We're suffering for one another. We're encouraging one another. We're praying for one another. We're rejoicing with one another, and we're rejoicing and telling and praising others about what's happening. Because of us just going through Philippians and now in Colossians and a lot of those themes running line to line, we've been spending time talking about this. How good is it that when we see someone being maturing and growing in their faith, someone who's standing in the middle of their struggle, that we can step in and help and then go and praise them for what we're to others for what we're seeing. Yes, it's a great thing to have your own testimony to share and to say, man, here is the struggle I've been in. I've been handing it over to the Lord, and this is what the Lord has been doing. Like, that's a great thing. But we can go and share one another's testimony too. If we go and we turn to the Psalms, we'll find Psalms where the author is naming all of these things that God has done over the ages. They weren't there for it. But they're proclaiming the glory of what God has done and how those people responded. And we can do the same with one another. That we can go and we can stand in the place with that person, love them, care for them. And then we go and after encouraging them, we go and encourage one another and saying, look what they're doing. Look at their faithfulness and what it's bringing about in their life. And that's a good thing. As a minister, as a servant of the church, to the church, don't just work for silence. Work for the care of that person and so that they might bring their story forward, that God can be glorified in all of it. Like, our object in all of this is to care for one another and to glorify God. And He is glorified when people see and know what's happening. Hiding it in the shadows, it doesn't do good for everyone. I mean, it's still doing good for the one who's in the midst of that moment, but hiding in the shadows doesn't help everybody else. I'm encouraged hearing the stories of God's faithfulness in your life. I desire to hear what God is doing in your life because it lets me know, man, this person is living in faithfully and God is holding to His promises. I'm not just getting up here and running my voice out for 40 minutes every week and they're going, la, la, la. But rather that there really is a people who are putting themselves out there and trusting the Lord. and that he is really moving in their lives. That's a great and encouraging thing. That I can come to you and to say, man, keep on. Now I see how I can help even better. Because I know where your struggle is. I know where you're being faithful. And I know how I can help you in the next step moving forward. So the first of our two kind of big picture points is that we are representative of Christ's love in the flesh. We're seeking to outdo one another in love. It's like a cycle. It's like a snowball. You make the little snowball and you put it on the hill and then you push it down. And as it spins, it just picks up more and more snow. That ought to be our love for one another. That as it circles over, well, you love me, so now I'll love you. Well, that was an even greater showing of love. Let me bring that back around for you. The second thing that he really speaks to in a big picture way is teaching and warning. He gave three reasons why he's teaching and warning. He's making the gospel known to the nations. He's trying to give a foundation in which we won't be swayed. So ultimately, that there are mature believers to be presented before the Lord. And again, you might be sitting there saying, well, hold on, I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not even a preacher. True. Like we said, we're not all legs. But each and every one of us has the ability to evangelize and disciple. And each and every one of us is called to that. Now look, what I'm not saying is that, okay, well, hey, you know what, Jacob? I just started my faith journey a couple months ago. Are you saying I need to be leading a Bible study already? No, that's okay. But can you sit down with your friend or with your neighbor and explain the hope that you have in the gospel? Are you able to show someone the steps that you've taken? The reality is that if we understand even just the core basic of the gospel, we can go evangelize and share the hope that we have. If we understand just the first steps we've taken in growing in maturity in Christ, we can help somebody else come along in those first steps. Even if all we're doing is saying, hey, come along with me as I follow them, we're still bringing somebody along. If you're not comfortable sharing what you know, it's a good sign. It's time to keep digging in and learning. To practice. Church, I don't throw that out there to shame. But really consider it. Are you prepared to sit down and share what you know? Can you practice both of those things, evangelizing and discipling? It feels silly, but can you pull aside a friend or a neighbor, even if they're a believer, and say, hey, we're going to practice sharing the gospel to one another like we were believers. I want to get my feet wet. If we're a football team, we're not going to get drafted on the team, pass out uniforms, and then say, okay, here's the day of the first game, show up, we're going to be ready. No, we practice. We get together and we practice. We work out the rough edges. And we prepare. Christian, if we're saying this is the most important thing in our life, the thing in which our whole hope is placed, why would we not practice? Why would we not prepare for when the opportunity comes? Yes, Christ's Spirit will move in us. Yes, He can give us the words. But the words will come easier if you're working on it. And if you're saying, I don't know how to disciple, I'm not ready for that. Well, each and every one of us should have someone discipling us. There should be somebody who we are following after, somebody who we are learning from, somebody who we're coming to. There's multiple men in my life who I call up and I talk through and I bring the things that I'm facing and I'm saying, this is what I'm doing. Call me out where it's not right. Affirm me where it is. Show me what you did in the next step. There's not a point in maturity where we get to say, okay, I've learned enough. I don't need somebody leading me anymore. Each and every one of us should have someone discipling us. So therefore, we should have an example to look to in how to do it. And let me be like as clear and the offering as possible. If you're sitting there and thinking, well, I don't have someone. here I am and I'm happy to help you, either myself or to connect you. This is what not just my job is, but what I desire to spend my time doing. It is not a burden to me for you to say, hey, I need help. I've said it before and I will say it again now, and I say it in complete sincerity. If the times that we meet to study don't work for you, that's okay. Tell me what does work for you. You don't have a 24/7 schedule. We'll make it work. And if it doesn't work for me, we'll find the person who it does work for. I don't have to be the personal one-on-one discipler for all of you. We'll find the person who you connect with. We'll find the person who has the right time and can lead you forward. But don't miss out on this. We don't get to just become toddlers and then say, okay, I've arrived. We want to mature to the fullness of faith to be presented as mature believers. We need warning and teaching in our life. Teaching is good. We need the warning too. Does a parent not show and instruct and also warn if they love their child? Does the teacher not pass out assignments so they might also grade it so that we can properly see where we're right and wrong? We need that in our life. So as we come to a close, the ask is that we would be willing to be servants. That we would see ourselves as a key part of what the church is doing. Like I said, I love what I do. But the object is that we are a team. Not that I'm a solo act that you show up to watch. We're all participators in this. And we are at our strongest when we are all becoming stronger together. We can all serve one another in the unique ways that it's gifted. I can't tell you what it's like to be a mother. I'll never be one. And so when you're struggling in that, mothers in the room can come alongside one another and help. There are things that each of us are equipped for. And we can all play a part in that. We can all lead people where we've been, but we can't lead people where we haven't been. And so we have to engage in loving and caring and also in warning and teaching to be a minister like we're called to. Now, all of this message up to this point has largely been to the one who's in the church, a part of the church, the saint, the one who is being ministered to and is called to be a minister. But if I might, it's not a closed list. If I might, I could suggest that, hey, if you're sitting there saying, boy, it would be nice to have somebody minister to me, I'd like to be a part of a group of people that cares about each other in the way that he's describing. Excellent. The door is open. Come and join. That is the message of the gospel, this mystery that he was revealing, that the hope is in Christ and that it is being offered to all. That message might be known, and the message being that we were all separate from Christ by our own action. That as we saw in those five verses that we read, and really in the entirety of the New Testament, that he came as an offering for us, and that it was finished there on the cross, that his grace is sufficient, and that you might come to him and have your wounds be healed completely and fully by placing your faith in him. And I would urge you to do so. I would urge you to do that, to become a part of the church, whether it be our church, whether it be a local church body at your home, that all of it is part of the capital C big picture church. And then you might be cared for and loved like this. You might care for others and love them like this. The invitation is open. And again, my deepest encouragement to you would be to ask someone around the room that is there, that is a part of that, to come and ask me about that, that you might find the complete fullness of assurance and hope and joy in Christ. The ministry of the church is done by being a representative of Christ, each and every one of us. We're best used in the role that we resemble his character and his actions. His character, the very core of who he is, God is love. And his actions displayed that. Part of his actions were teaching and warning because he loved them and desired to see them firm and stable. So we carry on his message. We go boldly as his messengers and as his ministers. That's the call to us. And let us do it with all joy. Let's pray.